Begin the current daf, set the school in daf zayin. Begin on the second line down by the top of the yamut, where the Gemara continues the discussion with the previous daf. That is, we had to introduce an incident, as our Gemara on this daf will clarify why we had brought it in, regarding a theme we had mentioned in the previous daf, and regarding this concept that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does even cause an animal, the righteous, to stumble in the area of eating, for sure not the righteous themselves. So there was a testimony that was said by Rabbi Shub ben Zaraz in front of Rabbi, that Rabbi Meir ate an olah shel yerek in Beit Shan, where although up until that time in history they had always assumed that it was like Eretz Yisrael and said that there was a requirement of tithing those things. Rabbi said if Rabbi Meir ate from it, obviously it's not considered Eretz Yisrael because he ate with it without tithing, and therefore one's allowed to go ahead and eat the produce there without tithing. Now, says the Gemara, Mikan, from here we see that from the fact that Rebbe accepted this testimony and he learned out from that, and even Paskin, he ruled, even though it was an interesting wonder that this should be like this, because up until that point in time, they had always treated those produce as forbidden, and still he accepted and he ruled that now, from this point on, it's permitted. From here we learn, L'tamal chacham sh'ama d'var halacha, if a Talmudic scholar comes and says, a halachic teaching, she'in mazichin, I say, that we don't push away that Talmud scholar who's saying over this novel teaching to say, no, you didn't hear this. It can't be what you're saying. In other words, the word ein mazichin is we don't separate him from his teaching to say, retract your teaching because it's not correct. Vamrila, some say that a different version that ein maznichin, I say. We don't discuss his words that he's saying. And Vamrila, some say ein mazchichin, I say, that we don't blow it up. In other words, from a term of gaiva, we say your hoardiness is what caused that you didn't really listen appropriately to what your teacher was saying. Or another interpretation of emaschichen, I say, is we don't lift up and remove him from his statement. As Zimor explains that all these three different versions of mazichen, or maznichen, or maschichen are all appropriate in this context. Mandam mazichen, the one who says that we're not maziachim, we find that word in the Pasuk in Shemais says, V'liza ha-cheshen, you're allowed to remove the cheshen from the ephod, which is from the Kana garments, so it means removing. So again, we don't remove that Talmudic scholar from his teaching, because we say, if he's teaching it, although it seems very extreme, we still accept what he's saying. U'mandam im maznichen, the one that says that we're not mazniach, what that means is, like it says the Pasuk in Eichet, it says, ki lo yiznach lo'il mashem, because Hashem will not forever reject. So you see that the word maznichin is rejection. Again, like in maznichin, we don't reject him. We don't discuss the teaching that he's saying. Umandam maznichin, the tnan is actually a brisa, like it says, mishirabu zechuchei alev, when those who were hoardy of the heart, mean that they weren't so particular to really pay so much attention to their teacher so much, and they just relied on their own logic, then rabu machlekes b'yisrael, that's when there were increased disputes and disagreements in the Jewish people, because they really didn't get the Messiah properly. So you see the word zechuchei means that a term of lifting up. Again, either that means to say, either that we don't say it was your haughtiness, your lifting up of your arrogance, or we don't lift him off from his teaching to say, let go of your teaching. It's incorrect. No, we actually accepted, like we find in this incident, that Rebbe accepted this testimony of Rabbi Shub ben Zaraz. Now, however, going back to that teaching, the Gemara says, Maskevla Yehuda Bereidu B'Shimon ben Pazi. Says, is this really correct? Could it really be, as Rebbe had Paskin, based on this testimony of what Rebbe Meir had done, that obviously was not Eretz Yisrael, because he ate it without tithing? On that asked Yehuda, Rebbe Shimon ben Pazi, is it really so that anyone could say that Beit Shan is not really part of Eretz Yisrael? But V'Ksiv, there's a Pasuk that says in Sefer Shaftim, V'lohayrish Menashe es Beit Shan bez B'nei Seh. It says that Menashe and did not liquidate Beit Shan and the areas around it. Ves Tanach ves B'nei Seh, and also the area of Tanach and the area around it, that they didn't liquidate the area. Rather, they left those non-Jewish inhabitants to collect taxes from them and to dwell amongst them. One thing you see is that the Jewish people did conquer that area, and it is considered part of Eretz Yisrael. Says the Gemara, Ishtamitze, it alluded Yehuda Breid Reb Shimon ben Pazi, who was asking this question, Had Amr Reb Shimon ben Eliyakim Mishum Reb Laza ben Padas, Sha'am Mishum Reb Laza ben Shemua. That, yes, they had conquered it when they had come initially with Yeshua ben Nun. But that doesn't contradict that actually now it's not part of Eretz Yisrael. Because Reb Laza ben Shemua had said, Harba Krachim Kavshim Oilem Mitzrayim. There were many cities that were conquered by the Jews when they came out of Egypt, and they sanctified it with the sanctity of Eretz Yisrael the first time they came to Eretz Yisrael with Yeshua. But V'lekavshim Oilem Bavel, but those who came up from Bavel after the first Churban Beis HaMikdash, they were 70 years in Bavel, and then they came up a second time to sanctify the second time, those who came up from Bavel did not sanctify those same cities. Now, why didn't they conquer those same cities that were initially part of Beit Zol the first time? It's because they held that once it's permitted, we're going to leave it at its permitted area and not part of Eretz Yisrael. Why? What does it mean it's not part of Eretz Yisrael? Wasn't it already sanctified the first time? Because Uksavar, they held Kedusha Rishayna, Kitchel HaShaita. The first time it was sanctified Eretz Yisrael, when the Jews came with Yeshua Ben Nun, it was only Kitchel HaShaita. It was only sanctified for that time being. V'loi Kitchel HaSalavai. It was not sanctified for all future time when Yeshua had sanctified. It was only for then, and when they went into Gullus in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, it lost its sanctity. Now, they did not want to return that sanctity of Eretz Yisrael to those select cities that they didn't reconquer. And v'nichem, they left those cities unsanctified, so that the paupers could rely on those places during the Shemitah years. Because we want to have cities that are really part of Eretz Yisrael but not re-sanctified, that are permitted to plow and to plant in the Shemitah year, because those laws do not apply to anything that's out of Eretz Yisrael. And since there are those lands that they're going to be growing produce in the Shemitah year, so the paupers could rely on it, because they still have the status of taking Leket, Shikha, Peyem, Isarani, and Beit Shan is from one of those cities. So that's why, although Beit Shan, initially was part of Eretz Yisrael, but now it's not, as we see in the incident with Remeir. Now, however, those cities that they did re-sanctify when they came up in the days of Ezra, in the second Beis HaMikdash, when they came out of Bavel, those did not lose its sanctity during the second Churban Beis HaMikdash. As the Gemara says, Nivamas na pe Beis HaMikdash, says in the Pasuk, Ve'viyacha Hashem lekecha la'aretz asher yorsha b'secha b'birishta, says the terminology of inheriting Eretz Yisrael two times. Because there were two inheritances. The first one was nullified by the first Churban Beis HaMikdash, and the second one, when they came, is called the second inheritance. But there is no third inheritance, because the second time they sanctified it, that is never removed. And that's why in the days of Rebbe, there was a prohibition of the laws of Kedushas Eretz Yisrael in the area of Eretz Yisrael. And that's why we said, but Beit Shan was not part of Eretz Yisrael. And although initially it was, but that was only during the times of the first Beis HaMikdash, but not in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash. Now, however, the Gemara asks on the whole testimony of this story. Amalei Rabbi Yirmiyahu Rabbi Zeira, he says, but v'haremeir ola ba'almuhud achol. What did Remeir already eat of these yurakas in Beit Shan? He ate a leaf. That's just what's called nechilas arai. It's not an established meal type of eating. And therefore, that's actually permitted to eat on tithe, even Eretz Yisrael. What do you bring a proof that you don't have to tithe anymore the produce that are only rabbinically obligated, like yurakas and peiros ha'ilon in Beit Shan, because, oh, Remeir ate from me without tithing. What do you mean? Even if it was Eretz Yisrael, you wouldn't have to tithe because it's achilas arai. Says the Gemara, no, amalei. So he said to him, me'aguda achli. He ate it from a bundle of vegetables. Once it's bundled, it's already forbidden to eat in the achilas arai, if it was part of Eretz Yisrael. Which not like we learned in the Mishnah Masechtas Maaseh that says, yerek ha-negad, regarding vegetables that are usually bundled together, mishayeged, when it's bundled together, it already becomes obligated and established in the obligation of Maaseh, and it's forbidden to even eat in it, achilas arai. And since he ate from a bundle, obviously it's not Eretz Yisrael. But that is the Gemara, and this is the main point of this, why we introduced this whole topic, continuation of the theme of the previous dafim, v'dimalava daite. But maybe he wasn't aware. Maybe Remeir forgot and they didn't take off Maaseh. But really, maybe he held that you are obligated to take off Maaseh. How can we prove that he considers it chutz la'aretz? Maybe he made a mistake. Says the Gemara, Hashda behemnos shel tzadikim, if even the animals of the righteous. In HaKadosh Baruch Hu, maybe takal yodin, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't bring a stumbling block through the animals of the righteous. Tzadikim atzma lekoshkin, the righteous themselves, isn't all the more so. It cannot be that Remeir would have made a mistake and violated, even erroneously, a law of eating something that's forbidden to be eaten. But then the Gemara still asks, okay, so he didn't make a mistake. But v'dilma yisra aleim imokam achar, maybe he tithed this leaf of the vegetable from somewhere else. Maybe he had a detached vegetable in his house. And as he's eating this one, although, we saw he didn't take off any maaser from this itself, he said that let this one be, from this bundle, have maaser taken off from it, and let the tithe be the one that I have in my house. And if there was tithe. Says the Gemara, no, lo yinechshedu chaverim litrem shloim en amukov. Talmudic scholars, which Remeir definitely is, are not suspect to take off truma, not from an area that's not near it. Which the mukav means something that's close by and touching it. It's forbidden for a Talmudic scholar to separate tithes from something that's not in front of it for something that is in front of him. The reason for that is because maybe that thing that he's relying on, who's not here right now, maybe it, in the meantime, since he's been away from his home, got lost or got rotten. And therefore, whatever he's saying is not valid, and it's not a valid meiser, and he's going to be eating tevel. So therefore, we can't suspect that was what he had done to permit him to eat it, and that really he had taken off meiser. But the Gemara still asks, okay, v'dilma nasan enam b'tzad zeh, but maybe he made with his eyes. Maybe he looked at one side of the vegetable that he was eating, that part is going to be designated as the meiser part for the second half. What he had eaten was on the other side. So although he saw him eating without taking off taif, maybe, which the halacha allows, that he looked at it and in his head he's thinking, I want that half to be the meiser, and we eat this other half, which you're allowed to do. And maybe that's what he had done. So how do you know that he hadn't taken off any meiser, even though we didn't see him actively take off any meiser? So Madam Alei said to him, look, Chazi man gavar rabu kamaser la. Look at what great personage is the one who's saying this testimony. Who's testifying? It's Rabbi Yeshua. Since he came to testify, obviously he was precise and careful to make sure what he had seen, that he saw that it wasn't that he had looked at one part and eaten just the other half. He obviously saw that he ate the whole vegetable, he didn't take off any meiser, and therefore we can rely on that testimony. We said, and that's the halacha that we relied on, that Beit Shan obviously is not part of Eretz Yisrael, and therefore that one could go ahead and eat things that are only rabbinically obligated in meiser, even without taking off meiser, in the area of Beit Shan. Now, the Gemara asks, "My behemdah shel tzaddikim, what is this incident we keep on referring to in all the previous halachas and dafim that we say even the animals of the righteous are not did not stumble in sin?" Says the Gemara, "The Reb Pinchas ben Yair haba ka'az lepidin shvuyim." So we see in the following incident, Reb Pinchas ben Yair was on his way to redeem captive. Now pagah beginoy din nahara. On his way to his journey to redeem the captives, he encountered the river Ginoy. So Amalei said to the river, Ginoy, chalak li meimech v'evabach. Ginoy, split your waters, so that could pass by. He needed to get through that way to get to his destination. So Amalei, so the river said to him, Ata hoylech lasas return kanecha. You're going to do the desire of your creator. V'ani hoylech lasas return kanecha. I'm also going, my water rushing through, to do the desire of my creator, because all the rivers go towards the sea through the decree of the king. That's where Hashem wants it. Now, ata safek aysa, you... There's a doubt. Maybe you'll fulfill your mission. Safik yata isa, but this doubt maybe you might not fulfill because maybe they might not let you redeem the captives. Aniva de isa, but I'm for sure doing the desire of my creator, of my king, and therefore why should I stop my water for you? Samalei, so Pinchas ben Yair said to the river, Imi yata chaylik, if you don't split your waters, gezrani lecha, I decree on you shlo yaver bach mayim loyel, that you'll never have water going through you ever. So chalaklei, so the river split for him. Now, Havahu Gavra, there was this man, that was carrying wheat to have for the matzahs on Pesach. So Amalei, so Pinchas ben Yair said to the river, Cholikli Nami Lahai, split for this man too. The b'mitzvah asik, because he's involved in the mitzvah, as the pasuk says in Shmos Yud Beis, which Shemartem Es HaMatzahs, which is that even from the beginning of the grinding and the sifting of the flour, is required to already do it for the purpose of safeguarding it, for the purpose of the matzahs of mitzvah, and therefore this that he's involved already with the wheat is already part of that mitzvah. So he split the waters for this person too. Now, Havahu Taya, there was an Arab merchant, the Lava Bahadayu, that was accompanying them on the road on this trip. So Amalei, Chalakli Namilhai, so he said, split for this Arab merchant too. Dolaylema kach oisim lebnei levoy, that he shouldn't say, this is what you do for your escort? In other words, for people that are joining you on the trip, that you just leave them and you go, because if it's only going to split for us, we're going to go, and he's going to be left behind. So Chalak Leis, so the river split for that Arab merchant too. So Amrav Yosef, he said, Kamanafesh Gavra, how great is this person, Repechas Ben Yair, Mi Moshe B'Shitin Ravan, greater than Moshe Benu and the 600,000 Jews at the time of Yitzis Mitzrayim. The Ilo Hasim Chadzimna, there the sea, the Yamsa split one time, B'Hachat Lasazimna, here it split three times. And that the Gemara asks, no, v'dilma hachanam echad ezimna, maybe here it also split only one time. It's just that he was afraid that the water is going to go back and flood the next two are trying to go, and he spoke to the river that it should delay its waters. And that's what happened. So Elirada says to the Gemara, okay, great. He wasn't greater than Moshe Beinu and the Jewish people. Rather, but at least K'moshe B'shitin Ravon. We see that he was at least as great as Moshe Beinu and the 600,000 Jews, where for them the Yamsa was split, and for him the river Ginai was split. Now the story continues. Iklal hu lahu ishbiza. On his way, on his journey, on his destination, he stayed in a certain inn, a certain motel, and Rami le Sarah lechamer. So they gave barley for his donkey to eat. Now lo yachol, the donkey wasn't eating as a ketin to midbeis. So chaftinu. So they banged it around in a sieve. They were banging it to clean it out from the chaff that's on the barley. Now, as Rashi points out, you can't say it's usually chavtinu means to bang it, that they, what they were doing is they were threshing the grain, that meaning before it was still in its husk, because if that would be the case, as we're going to see shortly, then why would the donkey not have eaten it from the beginning? There's no meiser obligation until it's already threshed and already smoothed out the grain in the pile. As the pasuk says, "Reishis degantcha," as the Mishnah teaches Masechtas Peah, it's only when it's dug and when it's smoothed out. The Mishnah there says that if one feeds his animal, his birds, his wild animals, until the pile is smoothed out, that's permitted to be done. Because any consumption of animals is considered achilas arai, temporary eating, and temporary eating is permitted up until it's smoothed out in the pile. So obviously, it's not the reason why the animal wasn't eating, as we'll see, is actually it was already threshed. It was already smoothed out in the pile. Just that it wasn't totally sifted. So they were cleaning it out in a sieve. But still layachal, the donkey still didn't eat. So nakrinu, they did even more. Now they started cleaning it out by hand. Okay, maybe it was a very finicky donkey from the little rocks and the refuse that's in there. And layachal, still the donkey didn't eat. So Amaluhu, Sir Pinchas Ben Yair said to his hosts, he said, Dimulei ma'astrin, maybe this grain, maybe this barley wasn't tithed yet. So they agreed. And asrinu, they tithed it, and then va'achal, and the donkey ate. So Amar, Sir Pinchas Ben Yair said, Aniyazu, this poor donkey, Hailechas lasas retain kindness, on the way to do the desire of its creator. Fatim achil maestet tvalm, and you wanted to give it to eat untithed produce? Now, here we see the idea that even the behemden shal tzaddikim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, doesn't cause them to stumble in sin. Now, not the Gemara's, Umi mechaiva? Is there an obligation to tithe food for the animals that are purchased from Amaratzim, like in this case, from people that don't tithe their produce? The whole decree of Demai was not set on such a situation, meaning even though if, let's say, it was definitely not tithed, then yes, there would be an obligation to tithe it by giving it to the animal, but regarding a situation of doubt, like when you're buying for an Amaretz, which the whole halach of Demai, which is Damai, what is this, we're not sure if it's took of tithe or not, that is no obligation. Why would the donkey not have eaten? But Vatznan, we learned in the Mishnah Masechtas Demai that says, Halakeach, if someone's buying from an Amaretz, produce from the marketplace, and he's buying it lazera, either for seed to plant, or lebehemo, or to give to his animal. So although that grain, which is for the planting or for animal food, is like all other grain, and it's obligated in maestras, but regarding the halach of demai, which is a whole rabbinic decree based on doubt, there they didn't make such a decree. Because really, generally, we assume that most amaratzim do take off tithes. It's just the rabbis were stringent because there were those that were not careful, so what's coming to be eaten, that they were stringent. But regarding if you're using it for animal food or for planting, there the rabbis were not stringent to institute rabbinic decree of demai. And so to v'kemach lo'eris, let's say someone's buying flour to use to be able to tan the hides of an animal skin. Or v'shem l'ner, or oil, not for consumption, but for lighting a candle. Or v'shem l'osach v'esekelim, or oil he's buying from Am Aretz to anoint over vessels. Patam ad-demai. There you're exempt from the halach of demai, because it's not for human consumption. So we see that demai is not an obligation when you buy from Ama Oretz if you're giving it for animals. So why was it that the animal of Repechas Ben Yair wasn't eating because it wasn't tithe? But that's a halacha of demai. There's no halacha when you're giving it to animals. It says the Gemara, no. Hasama itma lo. There regarding that Mishnah we had learned that Omer Bichni qualifies that halacha and he says leishtanu. We didn't learn that there's that dispensation. There's no obligation of the meiser of demai when you, let's say, if it's for animals. That's only if initially you had bought it to immediately go, that was the immediate purpose to give it to the animals. Then there wasn't any rabbinic decree of demai. If let's say you initially purchased it for human consumption, but then you change your mind and you want to give it to the animals, then chayav la'asa, then they already had the rabbinic obligation of demai because it was purchased for human consumption, and even though you give it to animals, you would have to tithe it. But Tanya, as we learned in the Braisa says, if someone buys produce from the marketplace for eating purposes, and he's buying it from the Am Aretz, But then he changes mind, he wants to give it to his animal. He's not allowed to give this, not in front of his own animal, not in front of his friend's animal, unless he first goes ahead and takes off tithes. And these barleys that this host was giving to the animal of Pinchas ben Yair was initially purchased for human consumption. Now they had such a great guest, they wanted to give his animal from the grain that they had, or that already had an obligation, and therefore we see that even his animal didn't stumble, and that's what we said all along, to show that tzaddikim themselves don't stumble in forbidden foods. Now, the incident continues, although we had already brought the proof, but the story that of this narrative continues, says, Shama Rebbe, so Rebbe heard that Pinchas ben Yair was coming through his town, so Nafak La'ape, he went out to greet him. Amalei, so he said to him, Ritzayn Chasaretzli, do you want to eat by me? In other words, if only it would be your will that you would eat by me and a meal. So Amalei, so Pinchas ben Yair says, yes, I'll be your guest. So Tzahov Lupanim Shal Rebbe, so the face of Rebbe lit up. He was very joyous because Pinchas ben Yair, as the Gemara is going to tell us later on, was accustomed not to benefit from others and to eat by them. Now, when he saw Rebbe's face lit up, so Amalei, Pinchas ben Yair said to him, what? Kimeduma ato, what you think, Shemudu hanom Yisraelani, that I took a vow not to have any benefit from any Jewish person? No, Yisrael kadeshim hein. The Jewish people are holy people and that it's appropriate to benefit from them. But, yes, Reitzer, there are people who want to benefit others from what they have, but he doesn't have the ability to go ahead and feed other people. So I don't want to have benefit from that person, so that I shouldn't be a burden on him. Now, additionally, there are people who have the capacity, have the ability to benefit others, but he doesn't really want to benefit others. Even though he says, come and eat by me, his heart's not really in it, doesn't really want to. So Pinchas ben Yair says, and I don't want to benefit from that person either. As Viksiv, like the Pasuk says in Mishlei, Al Tilchem, do not eat a meal, Eslechem, of bread, which bread is a terminology of a meal, like we find Lebo El Alechem, it didn't come to the meal, or Bal Shetzer Malka Ovi Lechem Rav, he made a large feast. Don't eat a meal by Ra'ayin, someone who has a bad eye, meaning who's stingy. Val Tisav L'mat HaMaisav, and don't desire his delicacies. Like as if you're opening up a gateway in his stomach, or it means a terminology of bitterness in his soul. Kainhu, that's this person who has the wherewithal, but he's stingy. That he's going to tell you, oh, come eat and drink, but his heart's not with you. And therefore, I don't usually eat by people, because people that want me, they don't really have means. People that have means don't really want me. But you, Rebbe, you're wealthy, and you want it really, and therefore, yeah, I'll come and eat by you. But continues with Pinchas ben Yair, Mia hashta misarivna. But now I'm in a very tumultuous situation. I'm rushing on my journey. I'm very involved now with a mitzvah purpose because I have to go redeem captives, and I don't have time now to sit down and eat a meal. But kiadrana asina aylin lebach. When I'm on my way back, I'll come and I'll eat by you. Now, Kiyasa, when he was coming back, Isrami, it so happened that Olbahu Pischa, that he came into the household of Rebbe through the entryway, that a kaimen be kudnyasa chivarto, where there were these white mules of the household of Rebbe. And Amar Pechas ben Yair said, when he saw that, he says, Malacha moves bebeis shalzeh, the angel of death is in this household, whereas the Gemara is going to tell us later on that this type of a mule, it hits a person, and then that injury never heals. And I'm going to go eat by this person who has the angel of death in his house. Now, Shama Rebbe heard that Pinchas wasn't coming anymore. Nafik La'ape, he went out to greet him. So Amalei, he said to him, look, Mizamninalu, I'll sell those mules. So Amalei says, no, the Pasuk Vayikra says, B'lifnei the evil isit mechshol. You're not allowed to put a stumbling block in front of a blind person, meaning just like these mules are forbidden for you to have, because they're mazik and these are dangerous animals, it's forbidden for others. What are you going to gain by selling it to someone else? You're going to cause him to stumble by having these animals. Additionally, you can't sell it to non-Jews, which there's no lifnei iver over there, because the Mishnah teaches in the Masechta Avodah Zarah David Alma Beis that you're not allowed to sell them behema gasa, large animals. So that's not an option either. So Rebbe said, okay, you know what? Mafkar naluhu. I'll make them hefker. I'll send them out into the forest, and they'll be ownerless. So no one will stumble, and I won't have it either. Says Rebbe Pinchas ben Yair, no, mafsha sezeker. You're going to be causing increasing damage to the world, because now no one's going to be watching them, and they're just going to wreak havoc on the world. So Rebbe said, okay, you know what? Akran elahu. I'm going to uproot their hooves, which they'll still be able to walk, but they won't be able to kick and harm people anymore. Said Rebbe Pinchas, no, ikatar balechaim. Then you're going to be causing pain to a living creature. So he said, you know what? Kitlin luhu. I'll kill them in a peaceful way. They won't be painful. So he says, no, ikabal tashchis. There's the violation of just destroying something that's useful, and you're just going to be ruining it And that's Bal Tashchis. So Havakum Avatish Beituva. So he's pressing repentance to please eat by him. Gavad Tur Beinayu. So there was a mountain that grew between the two of them and separated them. So Bachi Rebbe Vamas. So Rebbe cried and he said, Ma Bechayein, if during the lifetime of the righteous, Kach is like this, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes sure that the desire of the righteous is fulfilled, that they shouldn't violate what their primary intention is. Where Hashem caused it, that Reb Pinchas should have come through the one entryway of Rebbe's house that had the mules, that then he'll separate and he won't violate his primary initial intention, is that he doesn't really eat by others, as Gemara is going to tell us later on. He said it that really it's because of the type of host that it is. But really, his intention is that he didn't really want to eat from other people. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused it, that the desire of Reb Pinchas should be like that. So if it's like this, that Hashem does the desire when they're alive, so says Rebbe, so when they're dead, all the more so, because the righteous are even greater when they're dead than when they're alive. As the Amr Reb Chama Bar Chanina says, the righteous are greater when they passed away, more than when they're alive. Like it says, the Pasuk Melachim Beis says, V'hi heim kovrim ish. Behold, they were burying a man who was a wicked person, and it wasn't appropriate to bury him near righteous people. But v'hini roes esagudud, when they were involved in the levaya, in the burial, they saw the troops coming, so they had to get out of there quick. But yishlichu es ish bekev Elisha, so they threw the man in the grave of where Elisha was. V'yelach v'yiga ha'ish ba'atzamas Elisha. Now this dead person went and rolled, and he touched the bones of Elisha. Vayechi, he came alive. Vayakam al raglav, and he got up on his feet. Now, when Elisha was alive, when he wanted to resuscitate the Ben Hashunamis, who he brought back to life, he had to go through a whole process. He had to put his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes in the child's eyes. He had to beseech mercy. It was a whole procedure. Here, it just touches bones, and boom, the guy became alive. So you see that the righteous are even greater when they're dead than when they're alive. Now, on this proof, Amalei Reb Papa Abaye asked, how do you see that? Maybe this, that the person became alive, was only to fulfill the blessing of Eliyahu. And that can't be that a blessing of a righteous shouldn't come to fruition, because it says regarding the tzaddikim, a pasuk in Eiv, v'tigzer oim v'yakum lach, they decree and Hashem fulfills it. So it's not because Elisha is greater when he's dead than when he's alive. It's just that he had to bring back another person to life a second time. Because the chesed, like the pasuk says in Melachim Beis, that Eliyahu Hanavi said to Elisha, "Vehino pishnayim beruchacha elai," that you're going to have a double portion in spirit than what I have. So Eliyahu brought back alive one person, the Ben Hatzarfis. Elisha in his lifetime had brought back one person, the Ben Hashunamis. So he had to bring back another person to life. That's why it happened that when he was dead, but it's not because he was greater during his death necessarily than when he was alive. And that answers the Gemara. Amalei said to him, "No. If that's the case, like you're trying to disprove the proof by saying that it was just to fulfill the blessing of Eliyahu, then Haina Detanya, then this that we learned in the Brisa regarding that incident, that this person who is dead, who touched the bones of Elisha, became alive and he walked out, the Brisa tells us Al Raglav Amar, he stood up on his feet, but Ulabesa Ilahalach, he didn't go to his house. So because he actually passed away right after. He didn't make it home, he didn't live for more than a few minutes. Now, if it was because of the blessing of Eliyahu that he had to bring alive a second person, then that person should have stayed alive, like it happened by Eliyahu Navi. And Elisha has to be double of that. Obviously, it was because of Elisha. And all Elisha needed was just to get this Russia away from him, and he had to keep him alive just until he got away, and then he died again. So therefore, it obviously is because of Elisha, and therefore that's what Rebbe was crying with Reb Pinchas. If Hashem does this for him and fulfills his desire when he's alive, who knows how much more so when he's dead, as we find by Elisha, he was greater when he was dead than when he was alive. But then the Gemara asked, but El B'mai Kaim, so then how did Elisha fulfill the second part of the blessing of Eliyahu Navi? We only find that he brought back one person to life, he had to do double and bring back a second person. And it's not this incident, because he's saying then he would have stayed alive, and here he died right after, and this was because of Elisha himself. So Zigmar Kadam Rabbi Yechanan. The second time we find is like Rabbi Yechanan said, Sharipa Tsaras Naaman, because Elisha healed the leprosy of Naaman, the king of Aram. Shishkula Kameis, which leprosy is the equivalent of death. Shem, like it says, the passing of Bamidbar, when Miriam had Tsaras, so her brothers had said, Al Nosi Kames, let her not be like a dead person, where we see that a Tsaras is considered like a dead person, and that was the equivalent of him bringing back a second person to life by removing the Tsaras of Naaman. Now, continue on this theme regarding that Pinchas refused to go in because of these white mules. So Amar Rabbi Shimon Levi says, look, why is the name of these Techud Dinyaisa, these types of mules, why are they called Yemim? As we find the pasuk in Bereishis Lamevav, Hashem Motzes a Yemim, that he found the Yemim. The reason is because She'imasim, it's coming from the word of fear, is Mutelis Alabrius, is on the people, on the creations. Why? Because Amar Rabbi Chanina said, Rabbi Chanina was a doctor, so he knew regarding injuries. It says, Miyamai Lusha'alni Adam Almakas Prayed Levana Bechaya. No one ever came to ask me regarding an injury from a white mule, and that he survived. Sounds like whoever gets injured by this mule dies. No, we see people that get injured by these mules and they survive. Amos says the Gemara, no, it doesn't mean that they won't live, say v'chayis, with the female, with a softer at the end. In the feminine, it's going on the wound, not on the person. I mean, that wound never heals. That is the Gemara, but for Chazina de Mitzi, it's not true. We see that people do get injured by the white mules, and they do that, and that wound does get healed. Says the Gemara, no, the chivrin rish kara'ayu kamrinan. We were saying that it never gets healed when they have white-tipped hooves. Those are dangerous. That's the types of mules he saw, and therefore he said, that's the angel of death, because their injuries never heal, and therefore he refused to go in. That's why they're called Yemen. Now the Gemara continues with the Pasuk in Devarim, because it has a teaching of Reb Chanina, who we're talking about. It says in the Pasuk in Devarim, Ein oid melvadoi. There is none besides him, besides Hashem. So Amar Reb Chanina says, what that means to say is, v'afilu k'shafim, even sorcery is not beyond Hashem. In other words, it's not without Hashem's awareness, meaning if there is no decree in front of Hashem that this person should be harmed, even sorcery, black magic, witchcraft, cannot injure this person. As the Gemara illustrates with a story, how he said there was a certain woman, the Havas Kamahadra, that she was going around and attempting clandestinely that no one should be aware, Lemishkal Afra, to take the earth and to use that in sorcery to kill, Mituse carried Reb Chanina from beneath the chair of Reb Chanina. Now, Amallah, he said to her, Shekule, take it. Loi mistayei milsach, you're not going to be successful. Ein oy mavadik siv, it says there is none besides him, so you can take from beneath my foot, but that's not going to help, because you can't do anything to me. Now, that is the Gemara, but Vamer, B'yechen, B'yechen, it said, Laman na krishman kishafim, why is sorcery called kishafim? Shemakhishin pamalya shamala, because it weakens the heavenly forces, which the Natrikan, it's a compound word, kishafim is Makhishim, has the chaf and the shin over there. It weakens, and the pei mem is pamalia. It weakens the heavenly forces, where even though it wasn't decreed on this person to die, he could die through sorcery. So you see that it could get someone, even though it wasn't decreed. So the Gemara, Shani Reb Chanina, Reb Chanina is different enough than Fisha Zechusei, since he had many merits, so therefore he wasn't afraid of this woman, no matter what she's trying, Eina Mavadoi, he's not going to get harmed. Another teaching in this vein, Vamar B'chanina, says, "Ein adam noikevetz boi malmat." A person doesn't bank his finger here, down here in this world. Elim ken machrizin lo mamal, unless it was decreed upon and announced upon him up there in Shemayim. Shlomo says the pasuk in Tehillim, "Me Hashem, from Hashem, mitzadi gaver kainanu," that the footsteps of man has been prepared. So too, like it says the pasuk in Mishlei, "Va'adam ayav and darkei." Does a man understand his path? It's all decreed and destined from Shemayim. What should happen to this person? Now, similar, Omer Balazar says, Dam Nikuf, the blood of a bang, Miratza Kedam Oilam. It atones and appeases like the blood of a carbon oilam. Now, Omer Ravi qualifies. He says, it's Begoidel Yemin. It's only when it's the right big toe, because when someone bangs that, he bangs it really strong, because that's the foot, and that's the part of the foot that goes the first headward, and it's a lot of pain. And Benikuf Sheni, it's the second time that he's banging it, meaning it didn't even heal yet from the first time that he banged it. And additionally, v'hude kazal d'var mitzvah, and he's on his way to do a mitzvah purpose, then that blood that comes out of that bang, that is atones for like the blood of a karban oilam. Now, concluding this discussion, as we had mentioned in allusion before, Amru Olav Reb Pinchas ben Yara, it says, Miyamav le'batza, from his days he had never break bread to make a bracha of amaitzi, al prusa shenu shalai, on a piece of bread that wasn't his own, because he didn't want to eat an olive size of food from another person. From the day that he came to his awareness, he didn't have benefit even from the meal of his father. And again, that was the primary reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had it be that he didn't end up eating from Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, from Rabbi, because that was his desire, not to benefit from anyone else.